When we choose to allow pride into our lives, it is built one brick at a time. It often starts small, but each additional thought or action is capable of building a tower dedicated to self. The result is often marvelous, a specimen of achievement, seemingly free from flaw or defect. But this image is built on nothing more than a foundation of self. As it climbs higher, the structure weakens, and as time passes, holes begin to appear, each one a small clue alluding to the facade of the design. Bit by bit it grows, becoming unstable as it is weakened by its own attempt to outbuild its flaws. And then eventually it happens. The weight of the whole system becomes too much to contain and it collapses. Each piece of false glory crumbles to the ground, leaving us right back where we started with an opportunity to build again. Perhaps this time on a stronger foundation.
This morning we start a little series that will go through Easter, and we're titling it Walking with Jesus. And we're going to deal with the issue of our pride and humility today, of which, here's the scary thing, we all have massive pride. Every one of us does. And it is one of those things that I have found in my own life. It's like a layer of onion. You peel one layer away, and there's like a million more that are there, and you peel another way, and you peel another way, and you peel another way. And so we're going to look at this topic, and for some of us, it's going to be uncomfortable. Why? Because we're prideful. And we don't like to talk about it because you live in a world where pride is lifted up and it's about self-exaltation. But that's not what God has called us to. So we're going to get into this. Before we do, let me just go to a couple points. Reasons not to be prideful, or for that matter, not to let it go. I mean, we have to be battling this pride. So let's get started on this. First of all, God gets credit for all of our salvation. If you're here today and you would call yourself a Christian, here's what has happened. You and I are sinners, and we have sinned against an infinitely holy God, and our sin will be judged. And either that judgment will fall upon you, or it fell upon Jesus on the cross over 2,000 years ago. Because he went to that cross and he died for your sins, everything that you and I did wrong. And if we will, by faith alone in Christ alone, give our lives to him, we get his righteousness, and he took our sin on the cross. And so he gets all the credit. It is for by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. This church doesn't save anyone. No other church saves anyone. It's your faith in Jesus that does it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, if you're a Christian, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So our salvation, all we are in Christ, we didn't bring anything to the equation. God did a marvelous work of opening our eyes. So that's on the issue of salvation. But even in life, point two, God gives us everything. Acts chapter 17, verse 25, it says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So, think about your life. Some of you are amazing people with talents and intelligence. You are well educated, some of you. You have tremendous skills and gifts and abilities. Some of you are really good looking. You have tremendous upbringing. You have a lot of possessions. You have jobs. You're going to school. You're getting good grades. And who gave it all to you? God did. The clothes you're wearing. And I hear people say, well, you know, I worked hard for this. You know what? Who gave you the ability to work? Who got you out of bed today? Who gave you breath in your lungs? God did. And he is the one who we're to boast in. Our job is to point to God's goodness and his greatness for the things that he's done. And yet we live in a world that walks around and says, look at me, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished. You need to take pride in yourself because you're amazing. And the downside of that is anything you have, God's given it to you. And there's a warning that he gives in James chapter 4. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make money. Well, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And then he goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And that's why we live in an evil, fallen world. And God gives you things to exalt with, not to exalt in. And so when you get those two little foundations, it's helpful. Now, let me give you some Bible and what the Bible says about pride. What does the scripture say about pride? Well, you're not a fan of it. Can I just say that? In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, there are six things that the Lord hates. So there are things that the Lord hates. Seven that are abominable to him. And what's number one on the list? Haughty eyes, or a proud look, as it says. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverse speech I hate, the word says. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So he says in 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves, all of you. Here's what we're to put on: humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. So it's kind of the same thing in James chapter 4. God opposes the proud. Do you know what that word opposes means in the Greek? It means that it's the idea of God's army is marshaled against the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then he goes on to say, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Then one last verse. Pride, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Sooner or later, it all comes down. And you say, well, I know people that are just prideful and they're just doing fine. Sooner or later, it's all going to fall. And they might make a god of what they have and what they're doing, but sooner or later, it's all going to fall. So, How do we deal with this? Because you know what my problem is? I'm extremely prideful, and so are you. So, about 5 years ago, I ran across this gentleman named Stuart Scott, who is the professor of biblical counseling at Southern Seminary, and he had a book, From Pride to Humility, and he had a little worksheet, a little test thing that I ran across, and I got a hold of him, and he gave me permission to use it. And so 5 years ago, and it's at the end of your pew, everyone grab one of these and pass it down because I want you all to have one. 5 years ago, a little over that, we introduced this to the church, and I said at this time, this is not going away. This is something that we're going to review every now and then. And a few weeks ago, we're in the office, we're in a meeting, and Lisa says, hey, when's the last time we did this? It's like, you know what, we need to go through this again. So that's what we're going to do. We're gonna look at this. And it starts off, start with a manifestation of pride, okay? And again, I want you, you're going to take this home. But he gives the definition that the mindset of pride, a master's mindset rather than that of a servant, a focus on self and the service of self, a pursuit of self-recognition and self-exaltation, and a desire to control and to use all things for self. Pride wants us to put ourselves number one. And by the way, this happens naturally. You see it with kids. We want to be the hero of the story. And every cartoon that's out there that you've watched when you were a little kid, there was always a hero, and the goal was to be like the hero. And yet, Tim Keller has said, pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. It silently and slowly kills you without even knowing it. So, we want to deal with it, and we need to humbly deal with it. So, there's a rating system that he has on this, which, by the way, whether you fill it out now or you take it home and fill it out, sit down with someone who's really close with you to see if you're giving yourself accurate grading. Would be helpful, because even in your pride, you might not get it right. But the scale goes from, on the manifestation of pride, this being a zero, this is not an issue in my life. Not one, this is seldom an issue. All the way to five, this is a life-dominating issue in my life. And if you're honest, you will see that there are some things that are that way. And the Lord wants us to give an honest evaluation of ourselves. And here's you know what the biggest struggle you're going to have? You're going to say, well, I don't have a problem with that. But he does. I know like 10 people. It's like, oh, that's definitely Fred. Oh, he's really got a problem with that. Don't do that. The temptation is going to be there to do that, but don't do it. All right, let's go through these. We're going to go through them quickly. Number one. Complaining against or passing judgment on God, critical or judgmental. How would you rate yourself? A zero all the way up to a five. Number two, a lack of gratitude. Do you realize that there are some people, watch how many people say thank you for little things, big things. A lot of people don't. Number three, anger. And there's a bunch of verses that are associated with them where you can take care of this and look at them later. But how are anger, what is that? Why do we get angry? Because people aren't doing what we want them to do, and they should do, because we're the center of the universe, right? Number four, seeing yourself as better than others. Number five, having an inflated view of your own, importance, gifts, and abilities. Number six, being focused on the lack of your gifts and abilities. That can be just as prideful to make a big deal about that. Number seven, perfectionism. And you say, perfectionism, isn't that a good thing? Not really, not when it goes too far, because it's all about you. Number eight, talking too much. Number nine, talking too much about yourselves. Have you ever been in, and you've seen this, we've all been in conversations with people where it's like, I can't even get a word in even if I wanted to. And it's a one-way conversation, and sometimes we're the ones that are doing the one-way. Number 10, seeking independence or control. Number 11, being consumed with what others think. And again, you're from infancy in this country, you have been trained that you have an image and you got to keep that image. So you got to go to the right schools and you got to have the right kind of clothes, and it's just this big image thing. Number 12, being devastated or angered by criticism. There's nothing harder than when you're trying to help somebody and they criticize you. That is difficult, but what is happening there? Number 13, being unteachable. And the reason you're unteachable is because, listen, I've been at church for all my life. What else? I mean, really? You're teaching me this? I already know it. Number 14, being sarcastic, hurtful, degrading, talking down to them or talking down to people. Number 15, a lack of service. I mean, after all, you should be served. That's the mentality. Number 16, a lack of compassion. Number 17, being defensive or blame shifting. I mean, after all of your problems, it's because of my spouse or my teacher or the people at school or my boss, or if my family was better, or, I mean, after all, if the government was better, I mean, we would all be better. Number 18, a lack of admitting when you are wrong. I am constantly amazed how people struggle to remember where they come from, repent, and do, like we talked about last week. Number 19, a lack of asking forgiveness from God and others. Number 20, a lack of biblical prayer. Number 21, resisting authority or being disrespectful, which, by the way, that's the air we breathe. And especially if we disagree with someone, we resist an authority, whether it's a coach, a teacher, or government. Number 22, voicing preferences or opinions when not asked. That's a good one to look at your heart in. Number 23, minimizing your own sin and shortcomings. Because you know what? You really don't have a problem with pride. Here's the sad reality, and I'll just say it. It'll make you mad, but I'm going to say it anyways. Some of you, you're not going to take this home. You're not going to fill it out. You're not going to look at it. Because it's like, I don't have an issue with that. And unfortunately, it's not good for you to have that attitude. Number 24, minimizing others' sins, or maximizing others' sins and shortcomings. It's like, I don't have a big problem, but that person, they got problems. Number 25, being impatient or irritable with others. And that happens often in traffic. Number 26, being jealous or envious. Number 27, using others. Number 28, being deceitful by covering up sins and faults and mistakes. Do you see the pride, and do you see how that's the world we live in? Number 29, using attention-getting tactics. Can I say, the world works really hard at this. They work very hard to sell to you, to You do stuff to make yourself look good. Number 30, not having close relationships. And you think, that's kind of a weird one. How's that a symbol of pride? Because you have no one to speak truth into your life. And then 31, unwilling to seek help when needed, when needing it, or receive help when offered. And it's interesting. In these 31 things, Stuart Scott says, it's kind of like when you get a sliver. When you were little, you're out playing, you ever get a sliver like in your hand or your foot? And it's like one of those ones, not a little one, but it's a big one. It hurts. You see it. You know it's there. You can't ignore it. But it's also kind of painful getting rid of it. Because you got to push it out. You got to sometimes cut it out. And that's how pride is. Now, flip over the page. Go to the other side. Look at the manifestation of humility. This is like, okay, if we're going to be humble, this is what we're gearing for. And he defines it as the mindset of Christ, a servant's mindset, a focus on God and others, a pursuit of the recognition and exaltation of God, and a desire to glorify and please God in all things and by all things he has given. And by the way, when you do this, you're going to be happy. The reason that the world is miserable, and it is because it's trying to elevate itself. Andrew Murray has said, humility is nothing but the disappearance of self in the vision that God is all. C.J. Mahaney has said, humility is honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. That's what we're called to do, is to have that big view of him. So, here's the rating scale for it. Same kind of idea, 0 to 5. 0 being this aspect of humility is not present in my life at this time, all the way to 5, that this aspect of humility is predominantly present in my life at this time. Which, by the way, we're going to have some things we're not as bad at, and there's things that we're good at. So, number 1. Recognizing and trusting God's character. Number 2, seeing yourselves as having no right to question or judge an almighty and perfect God. Number 3, focusing on Christ. Number 4, biblical praying and a great deal of it, praying without ceasing. Number 5, being overwhelmed with God's undeserved grace and goodness. That is such a good thing. Do you realize how good God is to you? Because we do live in this entitlement mentality that I deserve more, but he's been really good to every one of us here. Number 6, thankfulness and gratitude in general towards others, not taking others for granted. I don't deserve anything. Number 7, being gentle and patient because God is this with me. Number 8, seeing yourself as no better than others. Number 9, having an accurate view of your own gifts and abilities. Can I just say to the younger kids here, some of you are not going to be professional athletes. It's okay. It's quite all right. Number 10, being a good listener. Number 11, I think, is life-changing. Talking about others only if it is good or for their good. That's a line that you should memorize. Because it's so easy. It is so easy for us to talk about others. And it's okay if it is good or for their good. There's an old saying that when you throw dirt, you're losing ground. And so often, again, that's how we live our lives in this country. Number 12, being gladly submissive and obedient to those in authority. There are God-ordained authorities that are out there. And they are the home. They are government. They are the church, and they are your employer. Those are all things underneath the umbrella of God's authority that we're to gladly submit to. Number 13, preferring others over ourselves. Number 14, being thankful for criticism or reproof, because there is often a point of truth in it. Number 15, having a teachable spirit. Number 16, seeking always to build up others. Again, we live in a world where we do the cut down. This is building up. Number 17, serving, not waiting to be served. Number 18, a quickness in admitting when you are wrong, and how fast you admit your sin shows maturity. Number 19, a quickness in granting and asking for forgiveness. Number 20, repenting of sin as a way of life. Again, that's to God and to others. Number 21, minimizing other sins and shortcomings in comparison to yours. Minimizing other sins and shortcomings in comparison to yours. I mean, that is such a God-glorifying thing, and it's so opposite to what the world does. Three more. Number 22, being genuinely glad for others when something good happens, be it a promotion or whatever. Number 23, being honest and open about who you are and the areas in which you need to grow. And then number 24, possessing close friendships. You need to have people in your life, iron to sharpen iron, to help you. Now, I know this isn't a fun sermon. I get it. But this is a tremendous diagnostic tool for you to take home. I've even heard of people putting it on the refrigerator. I try to review this thing every month or every other month. You know why? Because I'm prideful. And God opposes the proud. I mean, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So what do we need to do? We need to submit ourselves to God. And we need to resist the devil. If you're gifted, and many of you, you are. I mean, we all made in the image of God. There's great qualities that God has knit in our lives. And so, if you're good at something, it's okay. But when you give a compliment, it's like, thank the Lord. Can I say, a lot of the child rearing that goes on, we make much of our children and say, oh, you're so great, you're so smart. And subtly what we do is we build them up to where they think that they're the center of the universe. But instead, when we say, look how God has granted you such wisdom. And what you're doing is you're complimenting, you're paying a genuine compliment about how beautiful your grandchild is, but look how God has made you. And what we're doing, and just like Paul said, I thank, when he was talking about the church, he said, I thank my God for you. So he wasn't saying to the church at Ephesus, oh, you're the greatest church ever. He was thanking God for a great church. And so this whole concept of pride and humility, it's an uncomfortable one. But I will say this, your struggles you have in your life and the irritations that you have, I'm telling you, when you go through this list, it's like, yep, I get easily angered, or you'll find where you're at. And what you need to work towards is saying, okay, Lord, help me in this. And there is progress that the Lord will make, and he will help you to grow in this. There's a quote that someone gave me last week, that pride brings struggle, humility brings wisdom. And by the way, this happens in all levels of life. You see it in a pre-K class all the way up to a nursing home. You see it. You see it in churches. You see it in the work world. And what is really exciting is to understand the more you bring yourself underneath the Lord and say, Lord, help me to humble myself before you, to have a right view of me and anything good that happens, to give you glory. To give you glory. You know what was one of the most disturbing things about this year's Super Bowl, other than the Patriots winning? I mean, I know there's Patriots fans out there. But I love to watch the interviews afterwards. And last year, when the Philadelphia Eagles won, the coach was a believer, and I mean, there were tons of Christians on that team, and they were genuinely saying, to God be the glory. And this year, Patriots won, and I think there's a Christian on the team, maybe one, but I got a friend who's a pastor in New Hampshire, and we have a fun time with this, but you know what you heard? Did you hear anybody giving glory to the Lord? That answer is no. We worked hard. We executed our plan. We did this. We did this. We did this. Oh, and they did. They won. And granted, they're the greatest team ever. But there will come a day. You know what I did for those guys after that? I prayed for their souls. It's, Lord, may they be miserable in their success, that they see that the one who gave them the ability to be the greatest team ever is God Almighty, and may they bow their knees before the God of the universe. And I say that to myself and to us as a church. May we daily bow ourselves before the God of the universe. May we keep peeling away the layers of onion that's there. I mean, here's what's going to happen. The more you look at your pride and you try to be humble and you say, God, work that in me, it's going to be a little discouraging because it's like, wow, it's worse than I thought. But there is peace. There is peace in being humble. I'm going to pray for us right now, and we're going to sing and just commit this to the Lord. Father, I come to you. You know our hearts. Lord, you know where we are. God, dishonoring prideful people. So, Lord, I pray that every one of us would really take this to heart, that we would really go home and maybe even spend time looking at this in a way that is serious. May we be honest with ourselves, maybe even with our family members, and look at this and purpose before you and really confess that these areas are not good. And Lord, help us to put on the manifestation of humility. We want to be like you. And Lord, the key to all of this is getting our eyes off of ourself and onto you. Off of ourself and onto you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that for your glory and your honor. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. We exist for his purposes, not our own. We're going to remind ourselves with that with this song. With his heart open wide, from the depths, from the heights, I will be a sacrifice. With these hands lifted high, hear my song, hear my cry. I will bring a sacrifice. I lay me down, I'm not my own.
I let go.
Letting go of my pride, giving up all my lights. Take this light and let it shine.
I will shine. Take this light and let it shine. Say this. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way, always. Get to say that again. Commit it. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way.
Sing this.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
You are the potter.
Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and after thy will, while I am waiting, yield it as still.
Father, I pray that we would let you have your way in our lives. Lord, may this not just be a Sunday morning little exercise, but may it be a life transformational, seeing you as great and the provider and every good and any good thing that has happened. Lord, may we give you glory because you're the one that has provided it. You're the one that has made it happen. You give to all life and breath and all things. So help us to give you glory in this. For your name's sake, amen.